Welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Yeah, next Sunday we want to celebrate our African-American heritage and whatever African attire you want to wear. The church is already dressed in fashion, so please come. We're going to celebrate and reflect on God's grace and his mercy. Amen? Amen. Rest on your feet for a brief portion of scripture, if you can. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13 through verse 16. That's all I'm going to share with you. Something familiar. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13. Gospel of Matthew. And it reads as follows. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, what do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may be seated. Think with me, confessing Jesus as the Messiah. Confessing Jesus as the Messiah, or a subtitle, Other Opinions. There have been two stories in our local news that have drawn considerable attention other than Kobe Bryant. The first one is our local area, Danielle Outlaw, who is Philadelphia's newest police commissioner. As she was making her rounds, introducing herself to the troops, people kept pointing out that her black nail polish technically violated the department's directives on appearance. So her first official action as chief was to change the rule to allow for more stylish nails. That's in the news, the local news. The coronavirus, not Corona beer, which has spread to more than 24 countries since December of last year, when the first infection appeared in central China, the biggest concern is we have an antiviral and an antibacterial medicines for flu and pneumonia, but for the coronavirus, we only have supportive care. So everybody seems to have their own opinions about how to address these two issues. But what is the issue? What is your position? Different people believe different things about them. Everybody is entitled to what is called an opinion. And while we are entitled to our own opinion, the fact remains that all they are is an opinion. That's all we got. Some opinions may be closer to the truth, some may become completely false, and still others can have a good mix of both. But opinions do not determine the objective reality of who a person is or what they may or may not do. See, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the text begins with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to Jesus to give them a sign from heaven, but he would not give them one because he said they were wicked and they were adulterous. Jesus, in other words, said, I done gave the church, redeeming, I done gave you enough signs. I gave you grace and mercy. That should be a sign right there. We just got through with that. He says, now we see the disciples and Jesus have come to the other side, which is in verse 5, and says where he begins to teach them. See, Jesus was always in the mindset of teaching and encouraging. And as preachers and teachers and pastors and deacons, that should always be our mindset. Even in music, I think Minister Meek, did you have rehearsal last week? Always teaching. Sometimes even though you think you know the song, but sometimes we have to remind you when you're singing the song, because there's something that will bubble up inside you that will make you remember why you sing the songs that you sing. That just applies to me. You can hear the same thing over and over again, but sometimes the Lord puts you in a different place. Jesus says to the disciples, he said, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said they thought it was because they didn't bring bread, they began to reason among themselves. See, in other words, Jesus had just fed the 4,000. Prior to that, he fed 5,000. And they thinking he's still talking about bread. Sometimes we can miss the beat. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets. He said, you don't even remember that. Sometimes we need to take an account of ourselves, our attitude, our relationship, and our level of commitment. So in today's gospel lesson, Jesus asked his disciples, what are the people saying about him? They reported the many different opinions people have concerning who Jesus is. It's amazing to see how confused the public was about Jesus. This is the first biblical opinion poll. Jesus asked the question not out of mere curiosity, but because the answer is so very important. This is an issue of faith. Faith or that lack of in the Messiah whom God has sent into the world. See, the answer to this question is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. Who do you say that Jesus really is? Many people have positive regards for Jesus, but they miss the mark. You can speak of Jesus as a prophet. You can speak of him as a holy man. You can speak of him as a teacher, a spiritual leader, and few people will object. But speak of him as the Son of God. Speak of him as the Savior from sin. Speak of him as the only way to get to the Father. And multitudes of people will line up with the voice of disapproval. Here's a time in the life of every Christian when we have to come to grips with the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. See, we can weigh the witness of Scripture and take into account all the commentaries on the life of Christ. We can consider the views by others, past and present. But what we can't escape is the central one question, who do you say that I am? That's the question he was asking his disciples. This morning, as we listen once more to the familiar passage from Matthew's gospel, I invite you to put yourself into the story. Put your name into the text. What is my relationship to Jesus Christ? See, the text begins with a question we all can relate to. What do the people say that I am? How do others see me? By what name and by what traits and deeds am I known? The question strikes at the heart of our quest for identity. If you were to go around asking your friends what do they say about you, they would take it as evidence of pride. What difference does it really make about who you really are? We are not important anyway. But what people believe and say about Jesus Christ is important. For he is the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. Jesus turned to his disciples that day on the dusty road of Caesarea Philippi and asked, who do men say that I am? Jesus is referring to the massive crowds that have been following him. He said, everywhere I go, there's always people following me. Who do they say that I am? The disciples tells him exactly what they had reached in their ears, what people had been talking about. See, I believe confession is a difficult discipline for us because we too often, we view the believing community as fellowship of saints before we see them as fellowships of sinners. See, that's the problem. Therefore, we ourselves hide ourselves from one another and live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. Thus, in the society in which we live, there are some internal, external pressures which confront us in confessing Jesus as the Messiah. See, the Greek root word for confess is homologeo. That means to say the same thing as another, to profess oneself, to worship one, to declare openly, to speak out freely, to praise, to celebrate, to admit, to declare. When somebody asks you a question about who Jesus is, you shouldn't have any qualms. You should already know who he is. Not because of what he's done or what he's doing, but because of who he really is. See, the place being mentioned here in our text, it's named Caesarea Philippi. It was built between the 2513 BC by Herod the Great at a vast cost in the name of his patron, Augustus Caesar. In the Greek, it was known as Panaeus, honoring the Greek god named Pan. So that tells you there's idolatry worship that's going on here. The city was built by one of the Herodian sons, Herod Philip. The location of this place is in the northern boundary of Palestine. It lies in the beautiful hill country of the place you know as Mount Hermon, northeast of Galilee. I had a chance some years ago to go to Israel and stand in this place that the writer is referencing. As we stood at the foothills, we can see when it says, as the dew that fell down from Mount Hermon, as brothers in love that come together and dwell, this was the place. It was known as a place where they do ski resorts. So the water that fell down, the dew that fell down on this place, Caesarea Philippi, this is what the reference in the text is. When we say, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's the dew from Mount Hermon. And that's what the writer was trying to get us to see. So when we confess in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, may be easy when in the confines of the church. See, on Sunday morning, you ain't got no problem confessing Jesus. You'll run up and down the aisles. You'll lay prostrate before the altar. You ain't got no problems. But what if we took the congregation down on South Street? What if we take the congregation down at the Link Financial Field or even at your place of employment and ask them about Jesus in these locations? See, it's more difficult to confess the power of the living God when we are surrounded by forces who are contrary to his power. Yeah. We can ask the question every day by what we believe and do. If we really believe Jesus is who he says he is, then will it affect the way that we live our lives? That's the question that we got to ask ourselves. This is a personal story. I remember, my wife would remember this. Several years ago, I was at my doctor's office. It's a white doctor. So I go in for my appointment, and it's packed with people. Had to be about 50 people in there. A lady brought her mother in, and she was making a noise. She was in a lot of pain, moaning. settle down right beside me. She was mourning. She went to move the car. The woman was moaning so loud, the Lord said, pray for her. I said, Jesus, in here? You know we got to be the only one. So I sat there. I said, Lord, not now. He said, yeah, pray for her, preacher. I'm looking all around. He said, you, pray for her. So I said, okay, Lord. I began to pray. Now, y'all seen me pray, right? So it wasn't one of them kind of prayers. It was a prayer that welled up in me that Jesus said, you're going to be on display. When I got through, the whole office knew that I was praying. The lady daughter came back. She said, oh, thank you, sir. I really appreciate that. But there was a man that was behind me that touched me on my shoulder. He said, I don't know if you're a preacher, sir, but he said that prayer was for me. He said, I just got some bad news from the doctor. But when I heard you pray, he said, boy, I got excited to know that I got a God that will save me too. He said, so thank you very much. So I went in there with the attitude, afraid to pray because it's a public place. But God says, you thought you was praying for her. He said, but I had a different reason. That's why I commanded you to pray. So no matter where we are, we got to be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So how do we help our members confess their faith when they are at work? How do we help our members confess their faith when they're at school? How do we help our members confess their faith when they're at the mall or the many other places that we go in our day-to-day lives? I would like to highlight three areas in the narrative that would help prepare us in confessing our faith. The first thing that I saw in the text, believers need to be aware of distractions. That's the first thing I saw in the text. You said, where you see that at, preacher? It said that when they came into Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Well, when Jesus came into the coast of the city of Caesarea, he asked his disciples the question, what caused him to ask it? Not that he needed any confirmation of it, but for he knew not only what was said about men, but what was in their personal heart. Because Jesus knows what's in your heart. So along the entrance of the city were a number of statues of busts of various Caesars. Because when a man became an emperor and died, he was also deified and celebrated as a god. So there were columns of heads of various emperors, and it was a beautiful place. So Jesus, being the master teacher, asked the question. He said, who do men say that I am? See, sometimes he's saying that we're caught up on the glimmer. Sometimes when we go to a place, whether it's Arlington Cemetery, we got a tour guide, and we're walking and we're following the tour guide. We're looking at all the mass structures. We're just in a we. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? He said, you looking at all these dead people. You looking at all these heads and busts. He said, but you're walking with the living one. So who do men say that I am? See, sometimes we're missing the point. We're caught up in where we are. If you ever been to Niagara Falls, you're looking at the waterfalls. You're caught up in a we. Then Jesus comes on the scene and says, who do men say that I am? He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to realize that I'm the reason for Niagara Falls. He said, I'm the maker of Niagara Falls. I'm the one that spoke this stuff into existence. You're walking with the living one, and you're looking the other way. So he says to them, stop. Who do men say that I am? Stop looking around. Look at him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, the citizens of Caesarea Philippi, they would say, Caesar is Lord. That confession might identify them as a royal citizen. But it could never say to them from their sins that their sins were forgiven. See, Jesus is the Savior of our sin. The only confession that saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And as people, we have to remember, when somebody asks us who Jesus is, we have to be willing to say it. Because I guarantee you, if you ask a Muslim who Jesus was, they wouldn't have no problem telling you. If you ask a good Jew, they wouldn't have no problem telling. But if I ask you who are the believers, why is it so hard? That's the point that we have to ask ourselves. Is there anything wrong with lumping the Messiah in with those who we recognize as being great? Yes, it is wrong, because he's more than a prophet. Jesus is still the item of controversy. You can't lump him in with everybody else. There ain't nobody in the Bible that's like who Jesus really was. So when we try to do comparatives, to compare Jesus with something similar, we done already missed the mark. Because ain't nothing similar. I mean, you know, we may all have the same similar homes, same similar cars, but there's nothing similar to the Savior. That's why the Bible says he's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. He's fulfilled all three offices. There's nobody else that's done what he's been able to do. So the next question in our text is personal. He said, now I've asked you, what do they say? Now, what do you say? What do you say that I am? See, the church must have its own opinion about who Jesus is. The you in the text is plural. But then Peter spoke up as a representative for the other disciples and believers. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Peter says the Christ, meaning Christos, the anointed one, the living one. Remember when they were going through Caesarea Philippi, that's what the point was. All these dead people, all these dead emperors, all these emperors that have been deified, you're walking with the living one. And you caught up on this, the splendor and the beauty of this place. You should look at me. I should be beauty enough. I'm the reason that you can live the way you live. I came. He said he came unto his own, but the own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave powers to become the sons of God. The anointed one, the one that spoke to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And again, they were walking through an area filled with idolatry, worship. See, sometimes you could be in the wrong place. People just won't have the same motivation or the passion that you have for Christ. That's a given. We waste all of our time trying to convert somebody. You can't convert them. The Lord has an appointed time for each and every one of us. Sometimes he's got to bring us to our knees. Sometimes he's got to put us in a place that, hey, ain't no way but to look up. You already at the bottom. And once we get to that place, we can appreciate from coming out of that place to know that we didn't have nothing to do with it. No matter how much money you got. I know you think the wallet can protect you. It can't. You lose it and you see you ain't got no money. lose your credit card, your identification. You ain't got nothing. And God forbid, lose the phone because you don't know nobody's number no more. Because you got everybody on speed dial. I'm telling you. Well, I'm talking to me. Y'all forgive me. Therefore, sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who Jesus is. That's why when Peter spoke up, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the next point. Revelation is key in how we come to know Christ. Amen. The important thing is not what others say, but what do you and I personally say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This confession was Peter's response to the revelation God the Father had given him. See, God spoke in to Peter. That's why he was able to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, if the church already knows who Jesus is, then what is holding us back? If the church knows who Jesus is, then what are the issues surrounding our inability to do what God has called us to do? He said, "You are the called out one." We are the ecclesia. We're called out. God called us out and put us in a community so we can be a light, a beacon light to those that need to come from the outside in. But if your light ain't shining, then what good is it? Are more miracles required? No, they're not. So Jesus gave every evidence to people that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and yet they did not get the message. Instead of diligently seeking the truth, the people listened to popular opinion and followed it, just as many people do today. See, everybody got an opinion. That's why they don't mean nothing. They had an opinion instead of conviction, and this is what led them astray. Albert Hubbard, he's an American writer and publisher. He defines public opinion this way. He said, "A judgment of the incapable many opposed to that of the discerning few." In other words, when Peter stood up and spoke, he was the few. See, we always follow the crowd. The more people saying the same thing, hey, that's all right with me, it must be right. But sometimes we have to be the few. That's where the revelation comes from God. Just because everybody is doing it, that don't mean it's right. So this is what he was trying to get us to see. So here's my final point. In verse 18, we have affirmation. See, Jewish men in the Old Testament scriptures recognized the rock as the symbol of God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's in Deuteronomy. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." That's in Psalms. So the Greek word used in Matthew by Jesus said to Peter, he says, "Thou art Peter, thy rock." He said, "Petrus, thou art a little stone. Thou art a small stone." This is a reference to Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." See, Jesus Christ is the foundation rock on which the church is built. Everyone who believes in Jesus and confess him as the Son and God and Savior is a living stone. See, based on your confession, you are a living stone, no different than Peter, who was upon the rock. It wasn't upon Peter, but upon Peter's declaration of what he said, who Jesus really is. Therefore, the church is built upon Peter's declaration. And we have to understand that not Peter himself, not Peter who denied him, but upon Peter's declaration, which came from God, "Thou art the Christ, the living one." And then Jesus spoke and told him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And he says, "Upon your declaration," and he's talking to everybody, he said, "upon that, I build my church." And this is the first reference of the church as we know it, the ecclesia, the first time it's spoken in Scripture. I'm done. I am. But this is a real story. A true story. I saw this in the paper. The caption of the story, it says, on their first date, he wasn't trying to steal her heart. That's what the captions was. This couple met on an online dating site. The woman is about 40 years old, and the man is about 33 years of age. The two met for the first time December 5th, 2016. True story. When the woman picked him up from his parents' house from Rhode Island, she drove him to her house. He sat in the passenger seat while she drove, consuming a great deal of wine along the way. The time was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Monday, and at the man's request, she pulled over to let him out to go to the savings bank to make an ATM withdrawal. It was quickly clear when he came back that it wasn't an ATM withdrawal that he made. He hopped back into the car, sweating profusely, clutching a gun, a hat, sunglasses, and $1,000 in his hand, telling his date to hurry, pull off, go ahead. She panicked and drove off, as he said. Then moments later, blue lights in the rearview mirror. The woman immediately pulled into a parking lot, stepped out of the car, and her date was apprehended along the way. He was charged with armed robbery, and he had an extensive criminal background. The woman was also arrested, $250,000 bail. She pleaded with the prosecutor, judge. She pleaded with them. She said, she begged them. She said, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't know that was his plan. She's confessing now. That's what y'all get in the picture. She said, I may not know Jesus, but I'm confessing and believing that you need to let me go. I wasn't an accomplice. So what's the point, Rev? Well, we can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And sometimes we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Sometimes the one thing you are looking for is the one thing you can't see. Don't let your emotions become your heart. You cannot change people around you, but you can change the people you're around. See, in order for the church to survive, it must be built on Jesus Christ. Jesus builds the church, and the church clearly identifies who Jesus is. So what is the church built on? I'm glad you asked me. If our church was built on thou art the Christ, the living one, then our churches will be indestructible. If our church was built on thou art the Christ, the living one, our churches will be invincible. If we build our church on thou art the Christ, the living one, then stubborn walls will come down. If we build our church on thou art the Christ, then confessing him as the Messiah restores confidence to everybody. How many know that that's what the church is built on? It's built on what Jesus has already said in his word. He said his word won't return to him void. He said walk worthy in the vocation in which we call. He said we have to humble ourselves. We have to look to him in everything. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. And he presents us before the kingdom. That's the God we serve. So how many are willing to confess Jesus? Whatever it takes for you to make a public confession, this is your opportunity to do that. The doors of the church are open. Rest on your feet. I'm really done. Confess Jesus or other opinions. So today, I don't want you to be caught up on what other opinions say about joining the church. So you got to make a conscious decision on your own. You got to know that you need Jesus more than you need anything else. And once you come to that decision, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says, salvation is yours. Is there one today that want to come by letter? Come on, your Christian experience, come for a candidate baptism. Is there one? Don't play with this thing. Come on, choir, sing for us. We extend the invitation. I want you to be able to confess him. Is there one?
Jesus.